If you have your Bible, meet me in Matthew chapter 9. Pastor Steve, thank you. And please, I encourage you all to come tonight as these kind of stories live with us. They carry us. Being able to fellowship in it, ask questions, and then pray. Certainly, I pray you'll come tonight, 6 o'clock. I'll give a short runway, as some of you know the time, but it's actually 3 more minutes than I thought I had, so praise God. My only opening remark is this: in Christian missions, which is one of the most glorious privileges that all Christians get to participate in, all Christians, yet like anything carried out by weak creatures, there are ways it can go wrong. And when it does, it's usually a lack of one of these three elements. First is love, the second is laborers, and the third is the Lord's blessing. And so that is what our passage holds before us today. All three are necessary. And starting with the last element, would you pray with me over God's blessing, asking it for his people by a spirit through the word. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we love you. We are those who have been loved by you, that without missions, we would be lost forever. Oh God, your grace is so strong, your mercy a delight to our eyes. Lord, help us as we honor Jesus, our Savior, today, that we might think his thoughts and do his deeds after him by the power of God, of very God, the Holy Spirit, and that we might speak the truth to our neighbors in love and be encouraged in fellowship with our missionaries and our own evangelistic efforts together in fellowship, that the kingdom would grow in our midst, and that as has been prayed, we would not be the same. So come meet us, I pray, for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen. If you have your Bible open there now, look at verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9. It says this: "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" I want to consider those three elements I just mentioned from our text. First is a love for the harvest. Second is laborers for the harvest. And third is the Lord of the harvest. Now consider Jesus' love. In the Greek text, it tells us that Jesus saw these crowds and he felt what is called splagnon. There's a chi in there, splachnon, which is a word that really conveys, especially in the Hebrew mind, a deep affection, what is referred to as the bowels, which is not what we think of, but a deep thing. And in English, we have a similar thing. You've maybe said in your life that, well, that hit me in the gut. That is what Jesus felt. He didn't just feel some pity like you might seeing somebody on the highway begging or someone in a slum. Jesus felt deep affection for these people, great mercy for these harassed sheep. Now, he had been traveling with his disciples, preaching and healing and, as it says, casting out demons. And as they were going along, they must have been very weary. We know he had very little sleep, he had very little comfort, he had very little privacy. And yet when these weak and weary people crowded around him, it tells us that he felt compassion. His heart broke for them because he's a good shepherd, isn't he? He is the good shepherd. And so the good shepherd looks at them with this compassion. And this is a constant theme in Jesus' life. And my favorite example so far is found in Matthew's gospel. Because it reveals just how compassionate Jesus is, especially compared to us and his disciples. Mark tells us that after they return from their trip, the 12 disciples, Matthew 10 will tell you that Jesus says, "Pray for the laborers," then he sends them out. And Mark tells us that after those disciples, the 12, came back, they were worn out. And Jesus said, guys, let's go across the Sea of Galilee, and we can rest in the far northeastern corner from all of this weariness. And so they got into the boat with their master, who had slept less than they had, and they make their way, and on the shore, the people see him. And they begin running, if you can imagine it, just running along the shore from little sea town to sea town, telling everybody, come, come. This prophet is arisen, the Messiah maybe. And so that when Jesus and his disciples, they land on the shore in northeastern Galilee, there they are, thousands of people waiting. You know, staring and blinking like livestock. Have you ever seen a cow stare at a post? There they are, thousands of them, looking at the disciples. And we are told by Mark that Jesus, again, weary himself, looks at these crowds, and what does it say? What do you imagine? It says he felt splachna. He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so what did he do? He taught them. It's worth noting. He taught them. And he taught them all day long. But more than this, the disciples, seeing that it was getting late, they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, we're in the middle of nowhere. That was the point, wasn't it? Send these people away so they can get something to eat. And Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, turns to them and says, no, how about you give them something to eat? 5,000 people, probably more. And Philip is usually incredulous. Praise God, he isn't now. But he says, Jesus, do you have any idea how much money that would cost? And the disciples are like, yeah, we can't do this. And so what does Jesus do? He says, go and see what you can find. Now, we don't know if this was the only food or it's the only willing person that gave their food, but they came back with what? 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I don't know if you can imagine it, but imagine the crowds. They're all staring down probably from this grassy, sandy hillside towards Jesus on the lake, the sea. And what is this guy doing? Is he shaking us down for lunch? Is this guy going to eat this kid's lunch? And so Jesus, there with his disciples, they've collected what they have. But again, the grumbling stomachs were plentiful. But the loaves and fishes were few. And so Jesus prays to the Lord of the harvest, and he breaks these things, and what happens? They're multiplied to the crowd. And not only do all of these people eat, they eat till they're full, and there are leftovers. You see, the disciples were tired. I think some of you may be tired, weary. The disciples were weary of the weary. Yet Jesus was filled with overflowing love and mercy, compassion, which met them where they were. Yet this is a model for missions, isn't it? I pray you see that here. Compassion meets the weak and weary where they are, but it doesn't leave them there. Jesus met people's needs, certainly, and we, as God's church, do not want to deny the good, the justice, we might call it, that we do to the poor as we pick up after the evil of the world and even evil rulers. But you should know also that this was almost always during, after, or on his way to preach the gospel, that the Lord Jesus did this great compassionate work. Now, do you feel compassion for the lost? Or do you have a hardened heart towards those that Jesus loves? The other night I was scrolling through what you might call a listing of orphans, and I was reading about them, international orphans in Christian homes, and reading about them and praying for them and trying my best not to weep. And I came across this girl whose parents likely gave her up because of her physical disability, and she'd been abandoned. And the smile on her face was just contagious. And as I was reading her little profile, it says that her favorite food was soup. And I thought to myself, soup? Your favorite food is soup? I mean, your favorite food is mostly a liquid? Then it struck me. Splachna. Like a knife in my gut, that I realized that soup was probably the best, and don't be offended, soup lovers, but soup was probably the best thing this girl had ever tasted in her 6 years of living on this earth. And then I thought about all these kids in Central Africa, for instance, or in Zambia, an orphanage that Henry and I watched a video about, their swollen bellies with hunger, and they would kill to have a bowl of soup brought to them. I mean, that thought can make you weep, but it'd be wiser to save your tears, at least in this instance, for the unbelieving neighbors you have. You see, these children live in Christian orphanages, and they are offered, I know, the bread of life. And if they eat of Christ, their sorrows today will be the worst sorrows they ever know and won't remember when they see the Lord's face. Yet consider that there are billions of people, billions, 2-3 billion, maybe 4 billion people who are spiritually starving. Not only this, they think they're not, and they will live on and on forever starving but never dying. They have much, but are in poverty. As Isaiah says, they spend money for which is not bread, and they labor for what does not satisfy. Worse than this, they, like the crowd before Jesus, well, how did he describe them in Matthew? They were harassed. They were beat up. These were weak and weary, abused and used people, and they are used and abused by the hypocritical false teachers. False teachers, full of false religion, who tie up burdens upon people's backs and won't lift a finger to do any good for them. They are those who promise the world Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, unbelieving Judaism, humanism, communism. They promise the world and then they blacken out the sun. They chew up and spit out the poor. And you can find it everywhere. Yet there's still worse. In many poor places across the globe, there's the false gospel. As our missionary was talking about in Sunday school, where the poor are met by false teachers who preach that if you sow to them, that God will sow to you. And this widow writes a check for $12 USD to this guy who lives in a mansion and flies in a jet, and he has no qualms about cashing that check. Hear me. Their judgment will be horrific. Horrific. Now, certainly you wouldn't rob the poor. No, we wouldn't think of it. But do you feel love to them? Do you feel compassion for the poor? It's one thing to say, I wouldn't do that to them, but do you care for those Jesus loves? Billions of souls wander as sheep, lost, poor, hungry, perishing in their ignorance, when what they need is a voice to speak. The simple truth, even in a boy like Pastor Steve, in a prison, just to speak the truth. Can you feel the burden of that? I pray so. But there's a danger. You might say to yourself, as the temptation is, say, am I to pick up this burden? Certainly, Jesus, like the disciples, you say, do you know how much that would cost me? Do you know how much that would cost? We can't pay it. We can't do that work. Send them somewhere else. Send them someone else. That's not going to do, not even a little bit, for our Lord. You see, love for the lost, the compassion of Christ, does something. And Christ is not naive. He knows in every circumstance that there's a lot of work to do. Look at verse 37. He's not naive. He says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That word plentiful is a good word, because that's what we want when we're sowing seed and harvesting. But there are two truths to that that are very simple and on the surface, right? First is the opportunity before the harvesters is great. And we see that coming up here, that that's been underwritten by God. But not only is there a great opportunity, but there's a great labor. There's a great labor. I've learned that having a bigger and bigger yard is a wonderful gift until you have to mow the lawn. It's a great labor. And so before us is a vast harvest of souls, greater than there has been in the history of the world. And the opportunity is underwritten by God, and he's already done the preparations. Jesus, his son, has come to earth. He's lived a perfect life, a perfectly sinless life, a holy life when nobody else could do it, in the face of only hatred and vileness. And not only this, that he died on a cross for the sins of those who would believe. And he's been raised from the dead by God as a vindication of Christ and those in him over death forever. Not only this, God has sent forth the Holy Spirit into the world to prepare the ground and the harvest. And God has done that. He has sent the Spirit to soften hearts, to humble the proud, to reveal sin and to close the mouth of the pride of those who rebel. And it is his perfect will, we know, from here and from the scriptures, that the work is being carried forward and will be carried forward by many laborers. I would argue that it is as many laborers as there are true Christians in the church. Now people wonder, why this is the case. They say, well, I know a little bit about God, and you claim that he is sovereign. He is. He's powerful over everything. There's nothing outside of his dominion or control or power. And the question is, well, why use weak people? Why use people at all? Maybe you've asked yourself this. It's a natural question, but it's the natural question of a weak creature, really a dying creature. Little kids don't ask that question. And, you know, when we get old, we get weak, what do we start doing? We start counting things, don't we? You begin counting the steps from one place to another. You begin counting the dollars and the pennies much more succinctly. You wonder how many feet you could fall down in any situation. You wonder if you can get back up if you've laid on the ground. I've been there. I am there. You wonder how many bathrooms there may be nearby anywhere you go. It's reality. You count how many times your heart beats. In this way, you are like a small child for exactly the opposite reason. You want to be efficient. You don't want to waste a single thing, a single step, a single breath. Yet a healthy child counts for an opposite reason, right? He's consumed with energy. He's consumed like a consuming fire. And so that he or she will do what? They'll count the most inane things. They'll tell you how many knobs there are on your dashboard. Why? Well, because they're overflowing with life and joy and wonder. And they want to share it with all of us, the rest of us, who are day by day becoming older and older geezers apart from God's grace. And yet God is so much higher than those children, isn't he? He is so much fuller than of life and joy that he overflows not only to give us salvation, but to share the work. Because that is what healthy people do. That's what glorious people do. Not because he needs anything. God is ase. He's unchanging. He's unneeding. Not because he needs anything, but because of that love we've just talked about. His compassion is not just toward the weak and the weary of the world to be saved, but to those workers and laborers who will do the work with him. And so God calls you there. I mean, there's glory, don't you know? I think you do. There's glory doing good to the poor, for the strong serving the weak, for the helping of those lowly. It is a coward who uses his strength to run away in time of need. It is the Christ-like that carry themselves in the danger in a time of need. And so God says, Christ says in his eternal vitality to us, he says, son, daughter, brother, sister, will you not join me? Will you not drink of the Spirit and of the Word and eat, get strong and healthy? I mean, we have food of which the world knows nothing about. To do the Father's will you join me? And in joining him in the harvest field, many are needed for their good as well. So the opportunity is great, and so is the work. The labor is great. And that brings us to the Lord of the harvest. We saw his love is a compassion that would not keep him in heaven, but sent his only son to die for the sinners that rebelled against him. Then we saw the need of the laborers, that he chooses in his grace also to use those redeemed sinners. But now consider the Lord of the harvest. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, the main idea here, for the sake of time, is missions is nothing but a slobbery waste of time and tears without the blessing of a sovereign God. You can have the love and compassion, you can have the numbers, but apart from God's blessing, It is just a fest of tears and trouble. There's nothing passive, notice, about or secondary about the title Lord of the Harvest. The Lord, he didn't say he was the helper of the harvest. He's not called the sustainer of the harvest. He is the Lord, the Kurios of the harvest. That is the title that Jesus holds, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He's not partnering with us. He's not sitting around twiddling his thumbs saying, I sure hope somebody will go out and serve in my mission field. I sure hope somebody will get off their butt and do something for me. He can and he will and he is sending out harvesters. As Pastor Steve talked about, as our missionary talked about, as you can read in the Baptist Bulletin, as you can read in many, there's some great updates to give you concerning our other missionaries, the Smiths. The Lord is doing the work. He's in charge of the work. And those who love the lost understand how much the need is. They're not proud. They're not the army of one, as you've seen those commercials. I'm an army of one for Jesus. That's stupid. That's somebody who loves themselves more than the harvest, because the harvest is huge. And who looks out upon this harvest and says, I could do that? Certainly not the humble. Instead, many sit around wasting their time picking apart the other workers, getting nothing done for God in their time. They'll be judged for it. And it struck me. I mean, I've been praying, I've been fasting earnestly for God to work during our Missions Emphasis Month in your hearts, in the hearts of those that hear. Almost every day I've been struck with how amazing and heavy this burden is before me and before you. And for me, it's more. It's not so easy as some might think, as just to preach a couple winsome sermons. I hope to do that. I always hope to do that. I fail sometimes. But that's the goal, but it's far more than that. Seriously, it pales compared to what God calls us to do. Not only must the Holy Spirit break our hearts for the lost world, not only that, he must kindle our hearts to just see how desperate their situation is, how low their hope is compared to what is in Christ, to show us how low their hope is so we can forsake the hope of the world. If we're going to pursue missions, and maybe even some of you become missionaries, don't close your mind to what God might do. I mean, Pastor Steve was slow on the uptake, but he got there. And he never looked back, and he praises God. If the Lord is going to do that, after the sermons have been preached and the missionaries sent, there must be a holy joy in Jesus. There must be a vision for the supremacy of God in Jesus Christ in the world, or that work will fizzle out. I mean, you've been to different things probably in your life, revivals. It's easy to light a match. It's easy to twist people until they cry and hope they do something. It's easy to light that match, but kindling and keeping the fire is very diligent work. Yet what we seek by comparison, as Christ alludes to here, is something infinitely harder. Infinitely harder. Apart from the Spirit and the Word, it's impossible. All the money, all the strength, all the wisdom of the world cannot do it. As the psalmist says, unless the Lord builds the house, he who labors builds in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Many of you will remember the rich young ruler. Christ loved him and mourned over him. He turned away from Jesus. And in that moment, Jesus taught his disciples and turned towards them and said, listen, it is easier, for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. And the disciples, having respected this ruler and money and all the opportunities to do good with money, they said, who can be saved, Jesus? And do you remember his response? They were astonished. His response is a breath of fresh air to missions. Jesus says, with men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With man, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. I don't know if you are like me, but maybe you get discouraged. You look around in the church and you're astonished by how worldly some people are. Their lives don't look anything unlike their unbelieving neighbors. They do all the same things. They don't extend the grace of Jesus that they claim for themselves to others in forgiveness. And then you look at those unbelieving neighbors, especially today, and you're just even more discouraged. So many people are unwilling. I've talked to people in public, tried my best to evangelize, and people are unwilling to even talk about what they believe in. Utterly unwilling. And you turn to God, and this is the way you're supposed to deal with this, you turn to God and you say, God, this is hopeless. These people are hopeless. This is impossible. And Jesus, through his word, turns to you and says, yes. Yes, it is impossible with men. Yes, son, it is hopeless in your strength, but with God, all things are possible. Hear the Lord Christ. He is the Lord of the harvest, not you. He is the one who turns the stony ground of the hard heart into an orchard of fruit, of good works. He is the one who grants the miracle of belief. He is the one who builds his church that the gates of hell will not withstand. He is the one who makes all these things happen. Remember, it is his harvest, Jesus says. So ask his blessing and then go to work. This is the point. If you have come to God by faith in Jesus, then he's done the impossible in you, the humanly impossible. No one is believed by their own merits. No one is saved by works or believing, but by grace through faith, lest anyone should boast. And now the Lord desires that you do the impossible in his harvest field. Not only has he done it in you, but he desires to do the impossible through you, you might say. And so imagine that grace. So if you never come to Jesus, come. And if you're weary and weak, come. If you feel yourself to be a sinner before God, good. This is a sign that he is drawing you. What do? You turn to him and repent. You turn from that sin. You say, you tell him what you are. You say, God, I'm a sinner. Please help me. And he promises. He promises because he loves sinners. And he loves lost and weary people. He promises that he will save. And you know what he will. How do I know? Well, he says so. But look around you. The proof is in this room. And if you have come to that proof in your life, if God has born a new life in you, if he's saved you, he's redeemed you, he's sustaining and sanctifying you, making you holy, oh, give glory to God today. And ask him, how can I extend the love of Christ into this world? How can I love and have compassion? How can I labor? And some of you are old. We'll talk about this tonight. And you say, I can't go to Afghanistan. You probably could. It's a good way to die. Blazing glory for Jesus. I'm not recommending it. But what does he tell the disciples to do? He says, pray. Pray earnestly. And anyone can do that. Anywhere. Anywhere. So pray. And commit to pray. Commit that God would raise up people from your household. And you know what will happen when you pray like that? You'll start looking for it. And not only that, you'll start planting seeds and say, oh, maybe the Lord's working this in you. Praise God. With that in mind, let's pray and ask God's blessing as we move into communion. And in this, we celebrate what God has done. He has transformed us from dead to alive, from fruitless to fruitful. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we praise you. Oh, we cannot plumb the depths of your mercy and grace to us in Jesus. When we're tired and when we're weary, we don't want to do anything. And we pat ourselves on the back when we do anything. Yet Christ, worn out, chastised, resisted, slandered, continued. Not just in blessing the weary, but dying. Resisting to the point of death. So that we might be born again and have all of his benefits and all of his grace, that we might one day look like him and be those now that transform the world by his power through taking that to others. Lord, work in the hearts of your people. Save sinners. Deliver them from their sin. Lord, may they not wait. And now as we come to you in the table, bless that we might be refreshed and invigorated for the work. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.